good morning, church. So good to be with you guys this morning. So excited about what we get to travel through today. But before we jump into the wonder of God's word, I have something else that's super exciting for me. I get to introduce you guys this morning to Kevin Franklin. Kevin Franklin. He is the pastor of a church in Claremont called Beloved Church, and Beloved Church is 5 months old, so it's like a brand new little baby, and it's really exciting. And he planted Beloved Church 5 months ago, and the way that Kevin is connected here with us is that Kevin has been traveling through our pastoral residency here. So for those of you that may not know, Mosaic Church has a huge heart for seeing new churches planted. We fund churches around the world. We fund churches around the nation. And we are deeply involved in trying to see more churches that are about Jesus and are gospel-centered here in our local community. And so we have a pastoral residency that usually lasts 2 years, where somebody like Kevin steps in and travels through with our teams here in what it looks like to lead a church and to pastor a church and to preach and teach. And our pastoral residencies, they step into being a blue shirt for a period of time. They step into helping in the areas of ministry all around our church over their 2 years so that they really have a handle on what goes on in a space that is leading and shepherding a church. And Kevin's been traveling through that, and then 5 months ago planted Beloved Church in Claremont and is now pastoring and shepherding that as he continues to close out his residency here. And it's been a privilege to journey with him. And I just wanted him to share with you briefly a little bit about this brand new, beautiful little church that has emerged in Claremont as it is beginning its journey. So Kevin, tell us a little bit about Beloved Church.
Yeah, we're currently meeting. Has been 5 months. We have this nice baby that we're all excited and we lose sleep over. But it's been a ton of fun. It's been super humbling. We're on Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. at Claremont Middle School. So we're kind of moving in and out, and that becomes exhausting. But it's exciting every week to see how God has been moving and working. But this actually started a long time ago. When I was a teenager, I dreamed of planting a church. Just as I wrestled with scriptures and just what I felt God was calling me into, my wife and I were high school sweethearts. There's hope if you're in here, high schoolers. Parents are like, don't say that. But when my wife, she became a Christian in high school, and she just fell in love with the term beloved. It just, with her life story, resonated so much. And I have a huge affinity for the Apostle John. John would refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He just had this unshakable confidence and the love of God for him. And then that would kind of move out of him into how he addressed others. Later in his life, as he wrote some of the epistles known as 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, and so forth, he would refer to his church as a pastor. He would say, beloved, and then he would launch into something. And he says this so much that it's almost annoying. Because he's like, beloved, beloved, and it's almost like he's saying, if you don't hear anything else that I say, just in the way that I address you, be reminded that God loves you so much. And that is the good news of the gospel, that he loves us so much that he sent Jesus. And so we want to be a church like that. It's where we love each other, and if they hear nothing else, we'll just be constantly reminded, even in the way that we address each other, that God loves us and that defines us. So that's who we are, and we're super excited to be in this journey.
That's so awesome. And it has been such a joy for us here at Mosaic Church, not only to spend time with Kevin as he has traveled through the ropes here, but also to kind of be part of this dream emerging, to hear the stories and see something that is just an idea, just a dream, begin to emerge into reality, and then to see the church planted, and then to see the people begin to come, and now to see people, children, and families in this church enjoying a space in West Orlando where they can come and find a space to belong and a be loved and a space where they are enjoying the journey together as a church. We here at Mosaic Church are not just part of Kevin's story for the training component to see him released and sent out, but we want to get behind this as well in the long haul because our story is really just beginning together. Because there's nothing we love more than partnering with other gospel-centered churches in our community, nation, and the world to see the gospel made beautiful and Jesus exalted. So here at Mosaic, we are continuing to support Beloved Church financially, just like we do some of the other churches around the nation and the world. So now in our very backyard, we get a church we get to pour into. And where we are able, we get to pour in some very practical ways as well. This month, for example, our interns here, so we have a bunch of interns also learning the ropes of ministry, will go down to Beloved Church 1 week this month and do all the setup and teardown, moving in and out of a middle school so that their teams can get a break, because there's nothing worse than the exhausting reality of doing work like that over and over again. So we will, as occasion allows, practically step in and serve Beloved Church in West Orlando area as well. The other thing that we're hopeful about is that as you are here today and you are meeting Kevin and hearing a bit of the story and hearing about this awesome church that is now launched in the Claremont area, that if you're here and you live in the Groveland or Claremont or Mineola area, you're kind of out that side and you're kind of like, well, I don't know, maybe the drive here to Winter Garden, it would make more sense to be part of Beloved Church. We would legitimately want you to pray through that. And not because we want you out of here and we're done with you, but because we are not in competition with other churches. There are millions of people in our community that do not know Jesus. And I say millions because they are legitimately millions. And we need hundreds more great churches in our community right here. And so wherever we can help come alongside a church and see it become all that God's meant it to be, all the better. So I would ask you, as you experience Kevin this morning, just be open to God stirring in your heart saying, hey, I want you to be part of this mission for a while. I want you to be there. Maybe you enjoy the smaller church setting, and now you've got a perfect opportunity in West Orlando to jump into a great church that has that. So just let that process in your minds and see what God does with that. It has been such a privilege to see this story unfold and to be a part of it, and it's a privilege to continue to be a part of it. And we really wanted you guys to experience this morning the incredible caliber of the people God privileges us to be able to partner with and pour into, and to see them not as just the men, the husbands, the fathers that Kevin is to his family and to this community, but also to see the beauty and the gifting of their preaching and teaching, which is part of what leadership is. So this morning, it is my privilege to have you guys experience the incredible wonder of Kevin's leadership and gifting and preaching as he takes 1 Peter that we're in, and he brings it to you today. Now, I will tell you, I am a little jealous this particular morning because the passage he gets to deal with, it's so unfair. I'm just saying it. I'm throwing it out there, okay? It's unfair. But that's how much we love church planting, and that's how much we love Kevin, that I give him an unfair passage to preach when I want to do it. Seems so fair. Let me pray for Kevin and for my own heart of envy, and then I will let you guys enjoy what God's going to do. God, thanks so much for Kevin and for all that you have done in his life to bring him to this place, and for the privilege we've had here at Mosaic to be able to be a part of partnering in the gospel with him for your glory. Thank you that he had the courage in having a comfortable full-time space where he was doing ministry and secure, and then with two kids and a wife, choosing to step out into the church planting arena and even give himself humbly to a residency where he's learning and growing again. God, thank you for his faith and his humility in that, for his clarity that you were leading him, and now for the beauty of watching him lead as you've called him to plant Beloved Church. Just pray for your blessing on that church, on the families in that church, on the people in that church that are joining, on Kevin and his family as they lead out in that church setting. And God, we just pray that you would use Beloved Church in mighty ways in West Orlando and in Central Florida to be another beacon of your grace and mercy and love and redemptive work on the cross and in your resurrection, that it would be another place where hundreds and thousands of people would end up encountering you because you are there and present and made beautiful in all that they do. God, as Kevin now brings us the beauty of your revealed word, would you speak through him? Would you speak in him and to him, even as you speak through him? Would you use him mightily to encourage us and to propel us into the spaces that you're calling us into and inviting us to be a part of? And we just thank you so much for him and his family. And now, God, we leave him in your hands so that he can bring to us what you have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. First, I just want to say thank you. It has been such an incredible blessing and privilege for me and my family to be a part of the story of what God is doing here at Mosaic. This has just been a tremendously encouraging time in our life as we've prepared to plant Beloved Church. So thank you for letting us be a part of this. But as Renaud said, there is a bit of envy there, but I have the privilege of continuing this journey through 1 Peter with you. And today's passage is quite the passage. But the graphics department has done a fantastic job of helping us to just visually see these big ideas as we've moved throughout 1 Peter. And so I'd like to just kind of recap with you. We started with this idea that Peter calls us elect exiles, that followers of Jesus are elect exiles. We live in this planet Renaud refers to as affectionately as a planet of death. And so we are here in this brokenness, and yet when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he lived a sinless life, and then he died the death that we deserve in our place, and he rose again, and we believe that and we follow him, he has called us out. And so like this single white square pulled out, he has called us out to a living hope in a living Savior, and to be holy, because he is holy, and he has given us his holiness. And then we realize, okay, I'm following Jesus, I believe that, and yet I still live in brokenness. I still see pain, and I experience pain. There's all of this going on around me, and you know that to be true. Like, you've probably even experienced pain even today. And so we realize, I didn't just put my faith in Jesus, and then boom, I'm out of here. I'm out of this planet of death. No, he leaves us here. And why? Because we're now called to live among the world. And so that white square is in the midst, and we live among the world doing these good deeds and so forth that God has called us to, all for his glory, that the world would see us and see an image of God as we were created to be in the first place. And so we've seen this progression, but now we come to the text for today. And Renaud has already kind of spoiled it, but let me just tell you, this is the best passage in 1 Peter. Like this, the highest charge, the highest calling of all of his letter is in today's text. And so I'm so excited to jump in this with you. So we are going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. And let me just tell you, this is a game changer. Better yet, this is actually a world changer. Because the text today is where we actually see this broken planet, this world of exile that we live in, actually start to come to life. That we see change, we see something beautiful and profound. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're using one of the copies of scripture that Mosaic provides, the Blue Bibles, this is page 1119. We're gonna be using the ESV translation if you'd like to follow along on your app, your device, using the same translation. So 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Peter writes, "The end of all things is at hand." The end of all things is at hand. And let's not forget that this is Peter writing. This is the inspired, inerrant word of God. God revealing his truths directly to us, but he's doing that through Peter. Peter was an actual human, like us, about 2,000 years ago, writing this. And so God didn't just remove people entirely from inspired writing. They actually, their writing and their personality starts to shine through their experiences and so forth. So Peter was not just in some euphoric trance where he lost his mind. And so I just imagine as Peter writes this under the inspiration of God, the end of all things is at hand, that he has to have memories. He has a life of experiences and all these things. And so I just imagine his mind running back. I imagine it running back to this night, just before Jesus is betrayed and arrested and ultimately crucified, when Jesus has this upper room reserved, and we call it the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, and he has closest friends are all in this room. And this is the way that Peter's friend John starts this record of this event. In John 13, 1, he says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the end. And that's how he starts this record of these final moments before the actual end of Jesus' life comes. And so I just imagine as Peter writes, the end of all things is at hand, that in his mind, he's just running back. And he starts to think about that night when Jesus loved them to the end and what that means. Because in this setting, when Jesus loved them to the end and he's having this final meal with his closest friends, this is the time when Jesus said some hard things. He started to make it clearer than ever what's about to happen. And he told all this, these closest friends in the room, and he tells them they're all going to fall away. And specifically for Peter, he tells them, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter, of course, is adamant, no, there's no way. I won't do that. And yet we know how it plays out. And Peter knows how it plays out. This is also the evening when Jesus gets down and he washes the feet of his disciples. This is also the evening when Jesus says, here's a new commandment that you love one another. And so as Peter writes, the end of all things is at hand. I just imagine his mind kind of running back to that evening when Jesus loved them to the end. And those hours leading up to what was an actual end, the end of the life of Jesus Christ as he is crucified on our behalf. But he's also writing this to us. So he may be thinking about these things, but what does he mean when he tells us, all right, elect exiles, in light of the gospel, all that God has done, hey, look, here's some things that we need to live out in this calling. Keep in mind, the end of all things is at hand. Well, what does that mean? Well, we know, as followers of Jesus, that we have a living hope and a living Savior, and this is all leading somewhere. So Peter would have heard these promises and remember, like, well, Jesus said I was going to deny him. Lo and behold, that came true. All the things he said became true. That he said he was going to be betrayed. He said he was going to die. He said he was going to be raised. All of it came true. And so Peter's like, I know all that he claimed is true. He also has claimed he is coming back again. That all of this will come to an end. This planet of death is going to be renewed. All of this is coming to an end. So the end of all things is at hand. And so we too, as Christians, we hear Peter. We say, yes, we hold to that promise. We believe Jesus to be true and faithful. The end will come. But we live in light of that. Because we also see that whether I live for just another day and breathe my last, or if Jesus chooses to come back today or tomorrow or sometime soon, all of our lives, in that scenario, or living to the average 82 and breathing our last, whatever, in light of eternity, this is just a fleeting breath. And so truly, the end of all things is at hand. But here's the thing, we can get so kind of wrapped up in studying these end times things, and it's good, we should study those things, but we cannot miss the point of all these statements. Jesus said, you don't know when this is coming. We don't know the day. And so trying to pinpoint a day of when he's going to return and the end of all things will come to fruition, that's missing the point. The point of such statements as the end of all things is at hand is to stimulate us to action. It's to live in light of that. And so again, for all of us, we know that our life is so short in light of eternity. And so let's live how we are called to. So he continues, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, or because of that, in that mindset, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. In other words, he's saying, let's be rational. Let's be intentional, and let's be in the right state of mind. And why? For the sake of your prayers. So let's be sober-minded and self-controlled for the sake of your prayers. And here's the thing, prayer is about intimacy with God. It's communion with God. We are actually in the presence of God as we pray and we talk and we listen to him. That is an intimate thing that we have direct access because of Jesus to God the Father. And we get to enjoy that. And so don't miss what he's saying here. Is that in exile, as we live on this planet as elect exiles and things are still broken, in the midst of that, we have intimate communion with God. So let's be sober-minded and self-controlled, because what we also see is prayer is about mission. We will not stay on mission. We will not have the same mind as Christ, as Renaud talked to us about last week, that there is a mission. This is all moving somewhere. We need to be about the mission if we're not in prayer or communion with God. So let's be self-controlled and sober-minded, seeing that the end truly is near and working towards that with intimacy, knowing and being on mission. So he keeps going, verse 8. You guys remember I said, this is the highest calling of 1 Peter. This is the best passage. Are you ready? Thank you. Yeah. Above all. What's above all? All is all. So above all, keep loving one another earnestly. But this is it. This is it. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. The highest charge. And I again think, as Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writing these words, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, his mind would just flood back to that night when Jesus loved them to the end. And on that night, part of their conversation, Jesus tells them this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So I just imagine Peter writing that and his mind flooding back to when Jesus gave this new command that we would love one another. But I don't know about you, but for me, it begs a question. Why would Jesus say this is a new commandment? A new commandment I give to you? That you love one another. And if I was sitting in that room, I would be like, hold on, question really quick. How's that new? How's that new? Like, you've spent 3 years now just telling us over and over in all your teachings, like, to love each other, to love one another. You said all the law and the prophets come down to this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you've even told us things like that we're supposed to practically love our enemies. How is this new? I mean, going all the way back through the history of God's people, I mean, it's been so clear that that is the call, is to love God and love others. So what is new about this, Jesus? But Peter would now know. Because the command is, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, and here it is, just as I have loved you. That's what's new. That is what is new, is that we now know we're supposed to love one another the way that Jesus has loved us. And so for Peter, sitting there writing this out, as he thinks back to that new command, and hey, above all, guys, this is paramount. Keep loving one another earnestly. Remember, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, love one another just as I have loved you, so you should love one another. And so Peter would be sitting there thinking, I didn't know it in that moment when he said it, but now I know. How did he love me? He loved me just a few hours later. A dear friend who was faking it betrayed him with a kiss. And God in human flesh was arrested and then beaten beyond recognition, given a mockery of a trial, and then led up to Skull Hill, where he is nailed to a cross and lifted up above everyone else, exalted on a cross, where he would suffocate to death in agony. So Peter would be thinking, let's keep loving one another above everything else. And Jesus said to love one another as he loved. That's how he loved me. He loved me. He literally loved me to death. He went to the cross for me. And on that cross, he paid the price for all of my sins. Knowing that I would deny him throughout this evening, he went there to pay the penalty for that. He went there to pay the price for all of my treason, all of my faults, all of my failures. He took it on himself. And instead, he gave me his righteousness. For our sake, he who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's how much Jesus loved me. He went and he died, and he offers me forgiveness, and the debt has been canceled. It's all been taken care of. But he also loves me so much that not only did he just take care of my debt, not only did he just take the condemnation that I deserved, but then he showed up after he resurrected, and he said, let's have breakfast on a beach. And in those moments, having breakfast on that beach, he's asking him, hey, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And what he's doing in that is for the three times that Peter had denied him, Jesus is restoring him, saying, in love, be restored. You love me. And so not only has Jesus loved us in that he went to the cross in our place and has canceled the record of debt that stood against us, he's taken all of that on himself. And so now we're freed from that. So we're free, guys. We are actually free because he loves us so much. But he also says, now I want you to have purpose and meaning in life. I'll restore you and show you this is what you are called to in love for me because of the way that I have loved you. So again, Peter thinking back, now knowing the way that Jesus truly loved him, and says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Keep loving one another earnestly. And then he keeps going. Since love covers a multitude of sins. Since love covers a multitude of sins. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And is this not kind of like a summary statement of the gospel, the good news? That God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. And so Jesus in his death, his body was broken, his blood was spilled, and scripture says that his blood now covers us. That his death is an atoning sacrifice. It covers us and our filth, our view now. The way that God sees us is righteous as Jesus was righteous and is righteous and still continues to be who the Father sees, the perfection of Jesus. Even when Kevin screws up every day and I fail over and over and over, the Father looks on me and sees the perfection and achievement of Jesus Christ and is pleased. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Why did Jesus go to that cross? At John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did God send Jesus so we could have everlasting life if we believe in him? For he so loved the world. So love covers a multitude of sins. And so that's beautiful. But Peter, again, is writing this to us, to the elect exiles. He's writing to us. And so there's a relational or communal component to this, that he's not just saying, yes, this is the truth of the gospel, but out of the truth of the gospel, now let's apply that. As we live amongst each other, let's love each other earnestly above everything else, because love covers a multitude of sins. And so what that means is as we live together here on this planet of death, here in exile, that we have a living hope and a living Savior, and because of how he has loved us and his love has covered our sins, we can do that for each other. And that doesn't mean that we shy away and just like act like people are not wronging us or sinning or anything. Like, no, there's a healthy level of accountability that we're called to and rebuking and encouraging each other. And just like the gospel actually confronts our sin, but what we're called to is to now address it in love. Just like the gospel, that Jesus still had to die for us. In love, grace addressed our sins in the death of Jesus. And so we now should see how we should love each other and in love address our sins. And essentially, this means like we're not running around looking and pointing out the faults and failures of each other. But 1 Corinthians 13 says, love hopes all things, endures all things, believes all things. And we're kind of looking for the best. And we'll see. Like I tell Beloved Church all the time, like I will disappoint you. I will not meet all your expectations. I am a human in need of a Savior just like everyone else. But when we love each other, love covers a multitude of sins. And so we can still carry on and move forward because again, this is all in light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand. There is a mission and we're to be on mission. And so Peter says, above all, in this mission, let's keep loving one another earnestly. And as we love one another earnestly, love's going to cover a multitude of sins. And instead of dividing and hurting each other, we'll actually be united and we'll move forward. The way that we talk about this at Beloved is we say that kind of our vision invitation, the way that we love to demonstrate the gospel and invite others in is through these three words, belong, be known, and be loved. That we believe everyone since we've been kicked out of Eden, living in exile, we're longing, we're yearning for a place to belong. We want to belong somewhere. We want to know that there's a place for us. But in that, it's really not about geography. It's not about a location. What we really desperately want in belonging is to be known. We want intimacy. We want to actually be known and not have to wear these masks all the time. And how exhausting it is to try to live and be someone that you're really not. But that's where the tension comes in. Because if you actually knew me, like you knew everything about me, including my faults and failures, would I still belong? So can I belong and be known? They seem to be at odds with each other. But this is the beauty and the hope of the gospel, that God loves me when he knows me. And he loves you when he knows you, everything about you. There's nothing hidden from his sight. He knows us through and through. And yet he still loves us. So we can be known and still be loved, because that is the love of God, that he knows us and he still loves us. And so now what happens is that vertical love from God enables me to horizontally love you, that I can know you, everything about you, all your faults, all your fears, all of your strengths, everything about you, and you can still belong and be known and be loved, because that is how God has done this for me, that I am fully known and still fully loved. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. So we can live in that, and we're called into that. How beautiful is that? So he keeps going. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality. So I need to make sure that you see there's a movement in this. So the end of all things is at hand. So we're on mission. This is all moving somewhere. And so we live in light of that. So let's be praying, sober-minded, self-controlled, be walking with Jesus, be on mission. Above everything in this mission, let's love each other. And love covers a multitude of sins. But what happens when we love each other? Love will move us. Love moves us. And so love, he starts, love will move you to some practical things, like let's be hospitable. Show hospitality to each other without grumbling. Hospitality. And so again, I think of Peter sitting there writing this letter as the Spirit of God leads him to this part. And he goes back to that upper room. And he thinks about how they all got there. And they're walking down these streets. And remember, this is the ancient Near East. Couple thousand years ago, they didn't have concrete sidewalks that are nice and sparkly from pressure washers. They didn't have street sweepers to take care of all the litter. What they're walking in is, depending on the weather, either really dusty or muddy. And also keep in mind, they don't have shoes like we have shoes. They have shoes like Renault has shoes. Like they're wearing sandals at best. And so they're walking on these muddy or dusty streets. And mind you, this is also where they would use animals to transport cargo. And the animals don't exactly ask for permission of when to go to the restroom. So they're walking through this kind of filth in sandals or bare feet. And they come to the house. And it's kind of hospitality 101. When you welcome someone into your home, you have provision for cleaning their feet, because your feet would be gross from traveling. But Peter would be thinking back, like, that night, there wasn't a servant that was hired to be there. Nothing was set up. And yet we all came in. And we had this awkward moment where, like, we're all kind of looking around like, we're going to come recline at this little U-shaped low-lying table to eat this meal together. Who's going to wash our feet? And it's, I could just imagine them kind of like awkwardly looking back and forth like, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? Nose goes. And no one's going. Like, okay, well, Peter, you go to that side of the table, because we all know your feet are the worst. Like, you stay over there. But they all just kind of settle in. And I can just imagine it being like, they've just kind of accepted this is going to be a weird meal where we have disgusting feet, like stretch and get them as far away from our food as possible. And all of a sudden, Jesus stands up. Jesus. The creator and sustainer of all things stands up, takes off his outer garment, sets it aside, pours water into a basin and takes a towel, and then gets down on his hands and knees next to his disciples and starts to wipe the filth from between their toes. Can you imagine that? What kind of humility is that? That the Creator would now be on his knees, wiping the filth from between the toes of his creation. That is hospitality. And that is what love pushes us to. Love will move us to humbling ourselves and putting others ahead of ourselves and being hospitable to serve. And in our culture, you know, we have, and I know it's not true, this is a beautiful expression of the gospel, but in so much of our culture, we have this tension where outsiders, those who are not a part of the church, will view those who are in the church as being kind of haughty or high and above them. And don't we want to break that? And what better way could there possibly be than to humble ourselves and in humility with hospitality to serve the world? If we follow Jesus, and Jesus gave us the example of setting aside ourselves and humbling ourselves to wash each other's feet, then shouldn't we follow suit in love? Love will push us to that. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Each of us has a gift. So who's left out? No one. No one's left out. Each of us has a gift. We all have a gift. So the movement is we love God, and that love from God now moves us to love each other. And love each other means we're going to be humble and hospitable, and now we're going to use the gift that all of us have, a gift, and we're going to serve each other. So everyone has a gift. Mosaic, this has been such a beautiful expression of that for this last year that I've been here. I mean, I love watching the way that everyone steps into the gift that they've been given. And from the people, like, making hospitality tangible in the blue shirts. How beautiful is that? That we can all feel welcome and like we belong here because people are tangibly showing us hospitality. And the children's ministry, student ministry, just across the board, people stepping into their giftings. And I love it. The first night that I brought my children here, we went to the classroom, and I'm planting a church, so I'm usually thinking of all these things, but I'd never considered this. But as we dropped my son off in his classroom, it struck me that his two teachers started talking to him before they started talking to me. And in that moment, I could have been like, well, that's rude. Like, I'm the adult here. It may not look like it, but I'm the adult. Stand up a little straighter. No. I loved it. It meant the world to me. That I felt like it was safe. I trusted this place. That they clearly loved my son and wanted to invest in him. And I kid you not, I'm not making this up. The very next day, my family is at Chipotle over in Claremont, and we're walking through the line. The door opens, and one of his teachers from the night before comes walking in, and she calls him by name. And it hit me. She is not just filling a need. She is in her gifting. And that's all of us. Because our culture may say, like, oh, the pastor on the stage, like, has such a high gifting, as he preaches and all that stuff. But then there are others that are just doing other things. No, here's the thing. Whether you're on the stage preaching the oracles of God, any of that stuff, or you're out, like, filling the sugar packets, or whatever you're doing, all of us are equally valuable. We equally are called. So step into our gifting. So thank you for doing that. He keeps going in verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as the one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So he kind of takes, okay, everyone has a gift, but let's look in some broad categories here. Different gifts. You have some who speak the oracles of God, you have some who serve. But what is he saying? The one who speaks the oracles of God, where do the oracles of God come from? God. So the one who speaks, the one who preaches, the oracles of God, the messages of God, where do they come from? Not from him. They come from God. And so he's just stewarding that gift. And the one who serves, you serve in the strength that who provides? God. So who gets the glory either way? God. But look, you've got to see that this is actually all, it's all the same movement. That we are supposed to, the highest calling, love one another earnestly. Keep loving one another earnestly. But how do we love? Jesus said, just as I have loved you. So our capacity to love each other And that love that covers a multitude of sins, it's all the gospel, it comes from how God loves us. And so God loves us, and that love in turn becomes us loving others. And so that is the source. God is the source. And now he's saying, let's get real and get detailed here. As you serve as an outflow of your love for each other, keep in mind, the source is still God. God is at the center of it all. He is the one doing it all. And you just get to participate. Like he's inviting you in. So let's keep that in mind. I love that it's an outplay. Like our serving each other is just an outplay of our love for each other, but our love for each other is just an outplay of God's love for us. It's all tied together as he loves us and it moves us to love others, and loving others means serving others. But we remember even in our serving that it's God who's doing all of this. It's his power. Do you guys like the Lego song? Lego movies, anybody? Yeah. So I've got a 2-year-old and a 5-year-old. Legos are incredible. My kids almost love Legos as much as I love Legos, and I have no shame in that. We can talk after if you need to, but I love Legos. Legos are incredible. And so they started releasing these Lego movies a few years ago. The first Lego movie came out. Do you remember the song, Everything is Awesome? You're like, I love it and I hate it. It's just really annoying, but it's so good. And then Lego Movie 2 came out. And I'm with Renault, like I'll give you 2 weeks. If you haven't seen it in 2 weeks, that's on you. So Lego Movie 2 is actually happening in my household right now. Like we're living this out. Because what's happening in my house, the 5-year-old son is getting to a point where he can actually build some cool things with Legos. And so he's all excited, like we'll build trucks and boats and all kinds of things. And then my 2-year-old daughter, the toddler comes in, and you know what happens when she shows up? Death and destruction. And it makes my son so mad. He wants to lock his door and keep her out. And so there's this constant fighting because the two worlds are just colliding. And that's essentially what Lego Movie 2 is about. That there's a boy and a girl, and the boy's growing older and the girl's starting to grow up. But at the end of Lego Movie 1, you know, the Duplo, the toddler version of Legos, they show up and they're like cutesy and fun and everything. And so they want everything that's cool. But when they come in like a toddler and just destroy. And so the two worlds are fighting. It's kind of this like Matrix idea, like there are these dual realms. And so what's happening in the real world affects what's happening in the Lego world. And so they're just fighting it up and fighting it up and fighting it up. And things are just kind of falling apart. But in Lego Movie 2, you know, they always come down to songs. And there's the catchy song. And do you know the catchy song? Like it's literally called the catchy song. It's like the worst self-fulfilling prophecy ever. Sometimes we're driving in my car and things get quiet with my son and my daughter in the back and you're like, that's terrifying. Like it's never good when things get quiet because who knows what's happening. And the very worst, like they fell asleep and that's not good. You don't want them to sleep in the car. But sometimes it gets quiet and all of a sudden I'll hear my 2-year-old daughter and her 2-year-old little voice. This song gonna get stuck inside your, this song gonna get stuck inside your head. And I'm like, oh, stop it. Just stop it. It's terrible because you're so adorable. And yet that is terrible because now it really is stuck in my head. This song is stuck in my head for hours. The catchy song is truly catchy. Even when a 2-year-old sings it. So catchy song in the middle of this movie, and then it starts to wind down. And it gets to this point, like, because the two worlds are just constantly colliding and things are literally falling apart. The Legos are falling apart. And what happens in the real world is mom steps in. And you know it's no joke when mom steps in. Mom steps in and she's like, okay, enough is enough. No one gets to play with Legos anymore. The Legos are all going in the storage bin. And so in the Lego realm, like, black hole, like everything's getting sucked into it and everything, and they're all getting sucked into the storage bin, and the lid's closing slowly. It's super dramatic, and it's getting darker and darker, and the lid closes, and it's just this dark, quiet moment in the movie. And they start singing. They start singing, and they're like, it's a depressing song. It's actually called Everything's Not Awesome. And they're just going, like, each person is chiming in, talking about how depressed they are, and how, like, hopeless, and just void and bleak, and everything else. But then something happens in the song. The song starts to change a little. And they're realizing something. As they're singing the song, they realize, like, what if we stopped being so petty? What if we stopped fighting and bickering amongst each other? What if we started working together? What if we started loving each other? and everything starts to shift, and it starts to get a little lighter and everything, and their moods are coming up, and everything's becoming beautiful again. But then it comes to this point in the song where it starts to employ some of the words from Catchy Song. This song's going to get stuck inside your, this song's going to get stuck inside your, this song's going to get stuck inside your heart. And isn't that what Peter is aiming for here? That what if the song in our head, that God loves me, God really loves me, he loves me this much, and it gets stuck in my head. What if that moved to my heart? What if it moved to our heart that God loves us that much? What would it be like? It would be like that Lego movie where suddenly we come to life and things begin to make sense. And this is what Paul even said. Paul wrote this in his letter to the Ephesians. He said, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints together what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what we're aiming for. That song would sink and not just be caught in our head, but would become caught in our heart. That we would know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. It's gone beyond just what my brain can contain, and now it's in my heart. And in my heart, it's flowing out. As I see more and more the way that God loves me, now I love you more and more, and I'm freed to walk and live in that love. And together, we love each other, because above all else, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sins. Here's the thing. We start with God called us out. In this graphic, we see the square comes out. We're called out to be holy. We're called to a living hope in Jesus. But now we're back in there because we're called to live among the world so they would see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so we're living here as examples. We have joy. We have freedom and light and life, all this stuff. But now, as we love each other, you know what happens when people love each other, genuinely love each other in a world of exile, in a planet of death? That's compelling. And suddenly, it starts to grow. And we start to multiply as more and more people are called into that freedom. When we love each other, Jesus was right. They will know you by the way you love one another. That's how they know you follow me. So let's be about what he said we would be about. So keep loving one another earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sins. Peter started this passage saying, the end of all things is at hand. Do you know what the end of all things looks like? The end of all things. Look at verse 11, finishing it up. So we have this movement. Because we know the end of all things is at hand, we're gonna walk faithfully with Jesus and end up knowing him, being on his mission, and that means above all, we're gonna love each other as Jesus said we should, and then love is going to move us to serve each other. We're going to be hospitable. We're going to see that God is the source and strength of all of this. And now he says this: in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To him belong glory and dominion forever. Isn't that what the end of all things looks like? That he, Jesus Christ, would get all the glory, that it would all be his. And that is what loving each other does. It invites others in to see something so profound and compelling and beautiful in a world and a planet of death, this brokenness, that while we are here in exile, that we can know the love of God and then love each other earnestly. And the world would see that, and it would begin to spread all to the glory of God, as we love each other. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that you have revealed this to us. That you did not leave us alone in our sins. You did not even leave us to what we justly deserve. But because you love us so much, you came, Jesus. You came to show us a love that goes beyond our mind's comprehension. You came to show us the way that because of the way that you have loved us, now we are free to actually love each other. And let this song sink from our heads and into our hearts to get caught there. And just for that to be what defines us and drives us forward, knowing that the end of all things is at hand. And so we can be on mission with you, loving this world and seeing how it's actually resulting in something beautiful and profound as it continues to grow, all to your glory. Because you are so good and we love you so much. So Father, I beg, would you give the gift of faith? Help us in our unbelief. And Spirit, if anyone here has not yet seen how much you love us, would you open eyes to see and ears to hear, to know you and your love, and then to live in that love to your glory forever and ever. Amen.